I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of Ephesians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 states, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Let us go, Lord, in prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for what your word continues to teach us. Lord, we know that your word has told us that as you get closer to your coming, your second time, that the world is going to be upended. The world is going to get in more chaos and more evil. The Lord, as we sang this morning, your love is still greater than all the evil and all the sin that is in this world. And may we be reminded of that. Lord, I pray that as you search our hearts this morning, for each one of us are listening to this message, I pray if there's one who's never trusting your Son Jesus as Savior, they've never repented of their sin, they never turned to your Son in salvation through faith, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I pray that for we who are saved, Lord, will take comfort in the words of this text that we'll be looking at today. I pray that we'll be strengthened by them, but we have a responsibility to follow them. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, today we live in a society that's become accustomed and accepting to evil, debauchery, calling good evil and evil good. And in fact, it's kind of been a theme throughout this morning. Brother John started talking about things that the world is trying to teach that are wrong, whether it's our school kids or even in churches. Brother Ron brought out in the Sunday school classes we were looking there is that there are people that are full of themselves. All right, full of covetousness, full of unrighteousness, full of evil ways, and how that they can affect us outside the congregation, how they can also affect us inside the congregation. And you know, when we look at this, how our society is changing and morphing into what it never was intended to be or has been over the years, and many, in fact, you could even include many churches, have no idea how to bring this ship back upright and afloat. But I will tell you, with God, all things are possible. Amen. What many churches and church members have forgotten is that sin has existed ever since the Garden of Eden, or if you will, what became the Garden of Evil, which was never that way to start with. It was a perfect place. And it's going to continue to exist until such time that Christ creates a new heaven and a new earth. Even during the time that Jesus is going to be here, during the millennial reign, there will still be the presence of evil during His millennial reign. But instead of us wringing our hands as if there's nothing we can do, the Scriptures speak to the contrary. That if we as born-again baptized believers who are members of this local New Testament assembly and all the other local New Testament assembly, if we'll follow what the Scriptures teach us, then we can bring the Lord's light into a very darkened world. But it requires of us that we walk in the Lord's love. It requires of us, and I think we have to understand what the Lord's love is, because we have a lot of people that say, well, God is love. Yes, He is love. Well, if God is love, then He's not going to do anything to harm us. Well, He's not going to do anything to harm us. We harm ourselves. We don't need His help to harm us. But we look at a society and many people say, well, if God loved us, He would not allow evil. Evil has been here ever since man turned against God. That's where evil was brought in. So we have one thing, we have to walk in the love of the Lord. But we also have to be followers of God. And this must first begin in the household of God. And as we know that that means, or the household of faith means the church, the local New Testament church. I want to remind us here that Ephesus, and that's the letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, is that this is where was the temple of Diana. It was where a great uprising, if you read through the book of Acts as an example, that had taken place against the apostle Paul. And part of the reason was is that the coppersmiths and those that made trinkets and idols for the goddess Diana, their work was being jeopardized because people were getting saved. And they said, we don't need that anymore. And you know that there was this great assembly that was there in the arena where Paul and the other disciples, they wanted to kill them there in the arena, but God got Paul out of that place. It was a place where idol worship was rampant. And some of this worship was very much in debauchery, because if you go back and you study about idol worship, especially of the female goddess Asherah, and I would imagine it would have been also for Diana, there would have been a lot of sexual things going on as a part of that worship. And so there was a lot of debauchery that was going on. It was a place where, I have to no doubt believe that it was having a negative impact on the church in Ephesus. In fact, I claim that it was having a negative impact because when you look at this letter being probably written around 65 AD, and then John the Apostle is writing Revelation in around roughly 89-90 AD, so a 30-year window span. And what did John write? Well, what did the Lord say about the church there at Ephesians, or Ephesus? He said, one of the things is I have against thee is the fact that you've lost your first love. I believe that this things that were taking place, what Paul was writing about in around 65 AD, it was already affecting this church. The influence of the satanic worship of the goddess Diana was taking place. But what Paul was writing to encourage them is that you don't have to succumb to that if you walk in the Lord's love and you are a followers of God. We're going to see that today, if we're going to stand and combat the ways of the world, and again, the world is going to be evil. Understand that. That doesn't mean that we become evil. It doesn't mean we succumb to it. And it doesn't mean that we become passive to it. To say, well, it's here, what can I do? Then you have let Satan win. When we become passive. But if we're going to combat the ways of the world and try to bring light in the world so that we first of all have to start with this. We have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we have to know what it means to worship in spirit and truth. And the only place you're going to find out the how is to study God's Word. But then studying it and knowing it is not enough. Studying and knowing it means we need to then walk in it. Walk in the Lord's love and be the followers of God that He would have us to be. And that requires us to walk as that new creature. In fact, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now back in our text, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Be therefore followers. Become is what it means. To become imitators of the Lord. And that means that we have to, this word become means that it has this idea of commitment, attachment, devotion, allegiance, and attention. And this follower means, again, that we imitate, we follow the Lord. You know, I look at this, and we'll see this further in the message this morning, is that the Lord knew that while He was here in His ministry, He only had 3.5 years. That's it. He knew He had 3.5 years. And He knew exactly when He was going to go to the cross. He had a short window of time to train up His disciples so they would know the way to go. So they wouldn't be able to know the Word of God. So they'd be able to understand the Old Testament and then put that into perspective with how that Christ is the fulfillment of it, and to get them all set to go, because He was going to turn over to them the keys of the kingdom. In other words, He was going to give them the Great Commission. And so they had to learn what it meant to understand His love. And I will tell you is that they had to get work through the fleshly things. How many times did Peter was quick to draw out the sword? Cut Malchus's ear off, right? Pull out the sword. He wanted to take the sword and he was ready to go to battle. But the Lord wanted to walk in love. The Lord wanted to walk in love. He says, those that live by the sword are going to die by the sword. He wanted us to walk in the ways of the Lord and to imitate Him and to win them over by the love of God, the love of Christ. And in fact, even there in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, starting in Matthew chapter 5 and starting verse 44, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." There were stories, there were parables that Jesus gave while He was here on this earth. One of the ones that really comes to me in light of that passage I just read there in Matthew chapter 5 was the fact is that He gave this story about the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, when somebody come up, he was teaching them, and he says, "Well, who is my neighbor? Who is my brother? Who is someone I need to care for?" And then he gave the story about the Good Samaritan. And he talked about this Jewish man that was traveling, had been beaten up, and then he was then stripped of his clothing, his outer garments, he was robbed, he was left for dead. And then the Lord talked about three people that walked by him. Three people. There was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And of these three, the only one that took care of the Jewish man was the Samaritan. The Samaritans were hated of the Jews because they were, I'll call them half-breeds. That's what they called them. They called them dogs because they had been intermarried between the Assyrians and the Jewish people. And in fact, as I've shared before, they had, when you traveled from out of Jerusalem and going north, you would purposely, many of the Orthodox would purposely take a longer journey so they would not have to even get close to Samaria. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. But when you look at what the Lord said, "I must needs go to Samaria." And we know the account of the woman at the well, how that she was saved, how that many others were saved because they heard. And then what did the Lord tell His disciples before He left? "The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And then you're going to be witnesses. You're first of all going to be a witness to where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because what you'll find in the uttermost parts of the earth were not Jews, but Gentiles." And you see, one of the things is what He was teaching, had taught His church, to walk and imitate Him, follow Him, walk in love. Don't look at them as their color, their ethnicity, where they came from, what side of the tracks they're on, what political bent they're on. Not to look at any of that. Their society, in society, how rich or poor, you look at them as Jesus does. You look at them because Jesus died for all of them. And by the way, He died for you. You rascal, you scoundrel. He died for you. He died for me the same way. Amen? Praise God that He died for each and every one of us. So we are to behold, we are to be followers of God as His dear children. Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." You can never outdo God on giving, because He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross of Calvary. But the Lord doesn't ask us to outdo the Lord in our giving. He said this, "I've given you everything that was necessary for you to be saved." He says, I expect of you? I expect you to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul, thy very being. As He loved us with His very being, He wants us in return to love Him in our very being. That means that our offerings, our sacrifices, that means that we need to surrender everything about us unto the Lord and dedicate our lives to His purpose. Now, does that mean we have to get ourselves outside of society? Brother Ron brought up in Sunday school this morning there in 1 John chapter 2, where it says, love not the world or the things of the world. That just means that we are not to love the temporal things, but what we are is to love the people of this world as Jesus loved them. We're not to walk in their ways. We're not to walk in the ways of this world. But you know, one of the things I think it's important for us to understand, we need to understand what the ways of the world are. That doesn't mean that I go and test them to know them. It just means I need to know what they are. How are you going to be a light if you don't understand where people are coming from? Now, let me be very clear. We're not condoning sin. But you see, if you're going to share the love of Christ with someone, you need to befriend people. Oh, that means, Pastor, I got to befriend someone that's homosexual? Yep.
That's right.
Does that mean I have to befriend someone that's had an abortion? Yep. Yep.
You do.
Does that mean I agree with what they did? Nope. Does it mean that I embrace what they did? Nope. Does it mean that I put them down because of what they've done? Nope. That's not my role. I'm not in the judgment part area. That's the Lord's dealing with that. But what I look upon them as they need to hear the love of Christ. They need to know the love of Christ. Because when Jesus came, and when He died on the cross of Calvary, He loved us so much that He died for us. He sacrificed Himself. And notice that what it was is that what He did for us unto His Father was a sweet-smelling savor. A sweet-smelling savor. And in fact, Hebrews 13:15-16 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. If our sacrifice unto the Lord, if our worship of the Lord is to be of a sweet-smelling savor unto our Lord, then we must follow the ways of the Lord. I will tell you, sometimes it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's not easy to bless them that curse you, or that people that despitefully use you. That's not easy to deal with. But Paul was saying, and I want us to take away this morning from this message and from what Paul is saying, is that you can do what Paul is saying here. With the help of the Holy Spirit, you can do what Paul is saying, what he's encouraging them to do. You can do what the Word of God says, but it also requires us. It requires us to make sure that we have a life change. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. You're a child of God. Let this not become a part of your life. And one of the things I look at here is that he goes on to say, well, let's just mention here what verse 3 said about fornication. You know, there's a lot of people that attend churches. There's a lot of people that attend churches that are cohabitating, not married. Mm-hmm. Not married. Not married. Is that condoned by the Lord? Or is it rejected by the Lord? It's not condoned, because that would say that God agrees with it. It's rejected of the Lord. And so, a couple may come to a church who are living together. And I've heard this even stated, well, we have our own bedrooms, but you're living together. Stay away from all appearances of evil, the Lord teaches us, right? And then that couple wants to come, and they want to unite with the church. There are a lot of churches that will receive them as members. But they come, they are here, they like to sing, they like to give, they like to pray, they like to, but they are living in a relationship that is wrong. And so what is our response to that? The response to them is according to the Word of God. The Lord says we abstain from all appearances of evil. And if you want to unite with this assembly, you do one or two things. You get into your own place, or you get married. And that way, then, I'm talking about a man and a woman, you get married. And then you can come and unite with us as one. And you see, that's where we have to understand truly the love of the Lord and following after Him, because again, a lot of churches today would say, come on and join with us. We don't care if you're cohabitating man and woman and you're not married in that relationship. So the Lord tells us, fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. Remember, this goes back as Paul wrote in verse 1, followers of God as dear children. We're children of God. We're saints, the Lord tells us. And then He says that we are to forsake what? Neither filthiness nor foolishness. Nor jesting. And that jesting means that we don't get ourselves caught up in telling, coming up with stories and sayings and things that are not according to the will of God and Word of God, that are maybe stories of jesting. You ever had someone that come and told a joke about you and they said, well, I'm just kidding. No, you said it. You must have really meant it. Okay? You meant to do me harm. My point is that it wasn't uplifting. So, which are not convenient, but rather, what are we supposed to do? We replace those things. We replace fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. We replace that with giving of thanks. There's a mind change. There's a heart change. That's why in Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present yourselves a living sacrifice, right? A living sacrifice to the Lord. But it goes on to say this, be not conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind as old ways. The old ways of doing things, as Paul said, is that we are to do what? We're to make dead, we're to mortify, make dead the things of the flesh, so that the things of God can show forth through us. He goes on to say this, let no man deceive you, verse 6, with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So what do we have? Let no man deceive you with vain words. I'm reminded here of Isaiah 5 and 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I will tell you, there's a movement here amongst us right now in our country, there is very much a Marxist movement. And that Marxist movement, by some that have called hold of that and are living by that, they denounce God. They denounce the family. They denounce church. They denounce government in many ways. They want to be very controlling. And we need to understand that those people, even though that they are want to follow a Marxist way, a socialistic, and really it leads to communism way, is that we are still to love them. We are not to get caught up in looking at the fact is that this idea, this utopia that man promises that if you'll just give me control, I'll give you free this, I'll give you free that, I'll give you free this. You can do anything you want, anywhere you want. I will tell you that all that is fraught with disaster and control. And as a result, you lose all your God-given rights and privileges that we have. So we find here is that the Scripture says that it says that they will come and deceive us if we are not careful with these vain words, and reminding you of this, if we get caught up in these things, the Lord has already reserved His wrath for the children of disobedience. But as dear children, do not get caught up with these in this arena of things. That's why it's important for us to know the Word of God. I want to step back just for a moment into verse 5. Because I don't want to just run past that verse. Because there's some clarity that needs to be given. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If an individual is following after their covetous ways, even though they're not bowing down to a statue, that's idolatry. You have placed something in front of God to be that which you worship. And I will tell you, if we're not careful, even church people, church members can get caught up in that. In fact, when Paul wrote there to Timothy, he says, "For the love of money is what? The root of all evil, which some have coveted after. And what had it done to them? It had caused them to err in the faith because they had gotten caught up in the covetousness of the love of the love of money. And that love is the root of the evil." And he says, anyone that's caught up in, he talked about whoremonger or in the fornication, the selling of oneself for sexual money and things of that nature, an unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance. Now I will tell you that no unrighteous individual will ever have any inheritance in the kingdom. No unrighteous person. What I mean by unrighteous, I want to define my terms. As you know, words mean everything. Unrighteousness, unrighteous individual means that they've never trusted in Christ as Savior. That's what I'm talking about, unrighteous person. An individual that steps into eternity, unrighteous, has never trusted in Christ as Savior. Now, for we who are saved, we are only righteous because the Lord has imparted His righteousness to us. That's the only reason that we can go to heaven, is because His righteousness has been imparted to us. If His righteousness had not been imparted, we could not be called the Lord's dear children. We could not be called saints if His righteousness, because as the Scripture says in Isaiah, all of our unrighteousnesses are filthy rags. The Scripture says in the New Testament, as it is written, which is pointing back to the Old Testament, there are none righteous, no, not one. So an individual that is lost is unrighteous. An individual that is saved has the righteousness of Christ, and we are then afforded the opportunity to be able to have an inheritance. Now I want to take this a step further. An individual that says that does not trust in Christ as Savior, they will never have an inheritance in the kingdom. But at the same time, an individual that gets caught up in the world that is saved. I'm talking about an individual that's saved. Why did we heard it this morning about Demas. What did Demas do? He forsook following the Lord. Why? Because he loved this present world. He loved this present world. Now, was he a saved individual? I truly believe he was. Paul said he was a fellow soldier, a fellow helper in the Word of God. But he had loved it, and if he stayed in that, he never repented, and he stepped into heaven with regards of loving this present world, then he would have no heir setting, and inheritance is probably going to be very nil. And in fact, it says that all of our works are going to be tried into fire, and an individual that follows after the ways of the world in their carnality, they are going to what? They're going to be there, yet so as by fire. Saved, yet so as by fire, but having really no inheritance. They will have lost rewards. They would have lost treasures. There would have been nothing laid up in heaven because they would have been gone. So I look at this as a statement to both the saved and the lost. No inheritance, though you have a saved individual, will always have heaven, will always be saved. So, let no man deceive you with vain words. Let no man try to tell you otherwise. Because the Lord has reserved His wrath for the children of disobedience. So He said in verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We've been studying in 2 Peter. And one of the things that we have is the Lord said there in 2 Peter in the first couple of verses, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that there were false teachers, false preachers on the outside of the church. But there were also false teachers that had come inside the church. And we need to be aware of that and not to become partakers with them in the false teachings. We're reminded here by Paul in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes," that means once in the past, "darkness." You were once darkness. And you think about this, every one of us until that are here this morning that have trusted in Christ as our Savior, We were in darkness. Our life was in darkness. Our whole being was in darkness because we didn't know Christ as Savior. But because we trusted in Christ as Savior, we were sometimes darkness. But now, what are we? We're children. We're your light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's exactly what the Lord did while He was here. He walked as the person of light. He was the light giver. Not only was He the light giver, but He was the light giver. And He says, in fact, there on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 15 and 16, He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, or glorify your Father which is in heaven. Every time we come to services, you know what? Our lights ought to be beaming. They ought to be beaming. Our love for the Lord ought to be demonstrated. Your love for me, my love for you, it ought to be very paramount. You know, you ever walked into a church service before and someone asked you a question, how are you doing? And you thought they were opening themselves up to hear, how are you doing? And then you started to share what was going on. And they said, keep it to yourself. But you didn't wait to hear all the way to the end of what they were saying. What they were saying, that even though I've been under this cloud, even though I've been under this rainy days, I still have faith in my Lord that He's taking care of me. You see, if you just waited to hear to the end of their statement, you see, we have all had tragedies in our life. But how we deal with those things, every one of you, we've had, in our this church family, we've had loss of loved ones. We've had, some of us have gotten cancer. Say, I didn't get up one day and say, hey, I want cancer today just so I can be a cancer person. Didn't want that. Some of you had heart conditions. Some of you had, and I'm not talking about the spiritual condition, I'm talking about the real heart condition, in that beating heart. Some of us have had other things, eyesight, foot, feet, teeth, I don't care what it was, we've all had something, right? But you see, and you didn't get up one day and say, you know, I want that. But you got it. The question is, how do we deal with it? How do we share it with one another and knew that our brothers and sisters were praying for one another? You see, when we come to services, we're to demonstrate that light to one another. We don't bury that light and hide it under a bushel. What we do is we hold it up. It's not me, it's the Lord working through me. It's not you, it's the Lord working through you. Because you demonstrate, and then what are we doing? We're all raising our light up to the Lord because He's working through all of us. He's working through us together. And He says, you were sometimes darkness. But let that light that He's put into you, let it shine forth, because we are to be a follower of the Lord and love the Lord, to be as that children of light, that child of light. Now I'm going to jump to verse 10, then I will come back to verse 9. Because it's a parenthetical insertion. So let me read verse 9, 8, and 8 and 10 together. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Love or walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now how am I going to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord? Because now he in parenthetically inserts what we're supposed to do. He says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So if we are going to walk as children of light, if we're going to show forth the light that's in us and prove what is acceptable unto the Lord, we must do it in Spirit and in truth and in His righteousness if we're going to do it. The Lord says this in John 8 and 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there, what are we supposed to do? How do we demonstrate? You know, one of the things that the Lord wants us to demonstrate in goodness, righteousness, and truth is this. He wants us to have justice. He wants us to have mercy. And He wants us to have truth. Well, first of all, how do we get truth? Jesus said, first of all, He said, He's the truth. How do we get the truth? He says, search the Scriptures and you'll know about Me. Search the Scriptures. Then He says, out of that, you're going to understand what justice is. And you're going to understand what mercy is. And that's what we look at when goodness and righteousness is, that we are to study His Word to know those and then demonstrate it with the people that we come in contact with. Why would someone want to know you're Christ? Why would someone want to know you're Lord if you are walking around with no hope? If you're walking around with no light in you, if you're walking around as you just don't care about anybody, why in the world would they want to know about you? Now I will tell you, I have to be reminded myself of this on a continual basis. I personally, so I'm just sharing with you, I have to be reminded myself of this of a continuum for this reason. I am a very driven individual when it comes to getting from point A to point B. I will find the fastest route. My wife has to tell me at times, let's take this other journey. We'll just see where it goes. Because I want to get from point A to point B. I want it to get with the least amount of obstacles. I don't mind taking those side journeys. I love them at times. I do. But when I'm in a hurry, point A to point B, at times I can be very abrupt and very blunt. But I have to be reminded of myself is that I have to sometimes take time to look at everything that's going on around me. I have to be reminded of that. And I'm sure that probably at times you're no different than me. It's because we have our itinerary. We have our agenda. And then we're walking along that path from point A to point B, and the Lord tugs on us and says, you need to talk to that individual about salvation. Or you need to encourage that individual. How many times have we said, I don't want to start talking because then it's going to take up time and then it's going to go who knows where. Especially if you know that person is a little chatty. Just to be honest. Right? And so you know what we do is we do avoidance. We walk around. But the Lord is saying, no, I need you there. And when you do actually stop there and you pause, and you talk to that individual, you befriend them. And it may not necessarily be about salvation. It just maybe they needed to be able to talk to somebody and have somebody pray with them. And then you know when you finish there, when you all let the Lord work through you there, that what ends up happening, you forgot your hurriedness. You were praising God that He allowed you to be used of Him. That you took the moment to stop and to talk to them. You see, I look at what Paul is saying here to this church of Ephesus. Now remember, let's not forget that sometimes we get into the weeds here and we forget the big picture. The goddess Diana temple was there. A big statue was there. They had all kinds of monuments to Diana. They had all kinds of debauchery and things going on. And Paul is saying, but those people need to hear the gospel message. And as they were hearing the gospel messages, people were taking their artifacts that they had for this goddess, and they were taking and casting them outside. We don't need these anymore. But it took people that were willing to talk to them. There were people that were willing to pray with them. People that were willing to show that even when persecution comes, they were willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. You see, that is talking about being a follower of Christ, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. But then we've got to be reminded to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So in other words, we have to be able to still, there is nothing wrong with us stating that the sins of the world are wrong. There's nothing wrong with us preaching the truth. Covetousness, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing. There's nothing wrong with us preaching the truth that these things are wrong. And then when people come in our church, or members of our church, they get caught up in these types of things. There's nothing wrong with us lovingly taking them aside and saying, what you are doing, brother, what you are doing, sister, is wrong according to the Word of God. And if you don't change your way, then we're going to have to take church action. And that church action is something we don't want to have to do, but we have to do it. Because you're bringing a blot upon our church. And we may have to set you outside the church membership so that God can deal with you directly. By the way, while you're out there, we're going to pray for you. While you're out there, we're going to weep over you. And we're going to pray that God, in His working with you, that your heart would soften so that you make this statement, I know I have been wrong. I want to come back in and serve the Lord. And you know what we do? Brother, sister, come on back in. See, that's the proper way of dealing with church discipline. You see what the Lord says, it's okay to preach against it, but let us not get caught up in it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because if you do, you will not be able to do the work of the Lord. For it is a shame, look at verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, you know, I'm reminded, you know, we ought to look at the Scriptures and be reminded of things that, especially as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. When Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, there was a man and a woman in that church. The man's name we don't know, the woman's name we don't know. What we do know about them is this. He was a stepson. And he was having an affair with his stepmother. 1 Corinthians, what, chapter 5, I believe it is, right? And you know what they were doing? Paul says, you are glorying in it. And you're glorying in it is because you said nothing about it. You said nothing about it. You just let it go. You turned a blind eye. And I can start to think in my mind how all this was happening. I can start to think about how it was all happening and how it could be let go. It could be that this family had great wealth. Can't prove it by Scripture. I'm just filling in the blanks. They may have been of great wealth. They may have been of great influence. And what they were doing is because they had maybe had prestige. No one said anything about it. Because we don't want to stop putting money in the... have them stop putting money in the bag, right? They could cause me some problems in the workplace. Who knows what it was? We don't know what it was. And it really, it's not important. I'm just telling you how these things start to get out of control. But they said nothing. They were glorying in it. And Paul called them out on it. And the church had to deal with it. And the church did deal with it. Because when you read in 2 Corinthians, you'll find that the Lord says, it's time to restore the man. They dealt with it. But my point is that it's not. We shouldn't even be speaking in secret, or speaking aloud, admitting and glorifying and about what people are doing in secret with these things. We should never glory in these things. If it's wrong today, and it was wrong yesterday, you think it's going to be wrong tomorrow? Because the Lord said this, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, or forever. That's what the Lord tells us in His Word. But verse 13 goes on to say, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. In other words, we were sometimes in darkness until we were brought into the light. You know what the light was to do for us who needed salvation? It was to show us that without a shadow of a doubt, we're sinners in need of a Savior. It was to show us that we were lost. It was to show us that we were undone. It was to help us to understand. You bring these into light and you find is that there is no righteousness with any one of us. And prior to salvation, we needed to be brought into that light. But you know, the Lord says this, and sometimes men love darkness rather than light. The light comes to shine forth on them. What do? They run the other way. And they stay in that darkness. They love the darkness. They don't want to come to the light. If you're going to come to the light, you have to have this, you know, when the Lord starts to draw us through His Spirit, He convicts us of our need of salvation, but He draws us unto the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And you know what? if we're walking as the light of the world, meaning as Christ would have us to, if we're walking in His love, I will tell you this, if the light of Christ is showing forth from within you, then we will be drawing people unto us. And what does that mean? Do they come and worship us? No. They're drawn to that light. They're drawn to that hope that's within you. That's why why Peter said that we're always to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that we have within us. Why are they drawn to us? Why is it in the workplace? You may have told somebody you were a Christian at one time, but you see, there's a lot of people that monitor you. There's a lot of people that see your actions. And then all of a sudden something at home happens. Or something in their life happens. A life experience happens. And you know what they usually do? They'll start to seek out people that they can confide with. They'll start to seek out people that they have seen that have a whole different disposition. You've got over here people that when something happens, they're just the downer crowd. But you've got something over here, you see people over here though that they don't know what it is, but children of God that are supposed to have what? Have a love for Christ, a life of Christ, hope in Christ, that even though that they've had some life experiences, there's something different. Now who would you want to go to get comfort? The downer crowd over here? Or would you want to go to the hopeful crowd over here? You see, we ought to be in that hopeful crowd. Every child of God should be in that hopeful crowd. But especially we as members of a local New Testament assembly ought to be in that crowd of hopefulness. But even though I'm going through a life experience, I know where my hope is. I know where my treasure is. I know who my Lord is. And He's going to see me through it. He's either going to keep me around for a while, or He's going to call me. I will tell you right now, the Apostle Paul did not get up one day and say, I hope I get bad eyesight. But you find in Scripture that he had bad eyesight. You find in Scripture that he would dictate and others would write it. And there were times then he would also write himself. And he said, you notice the large letters that I'm writing? It is because of my bad eyesight. Oh, I think if he could have had perfect eyesight 20/20, he would have loved it. But he didn't. But you know what? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You see, because Christ, he knew, was his Savior. He was in the hopeful crowd. He was in that crowd that knew who his Savior is. But all things are reproved or made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Look at verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, and this is a call to action, a call to follow. He says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, one of the things, I look at two statements here in verse 14. One is, if you're lost, awake that you need salvation and come to the light, who is Jesus Christ. But we who are saved, we are members of the Long New Testament Assembly, we need to wake out of our sleepiness. In other words, we need to look around and see what needs to be done. We need to look around and understand that we were given the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. And that means as you go, teach all nations. Tell them that they need Jesus Christ. Encourage them. And this does not mean that I go and rattle off the Roman road. That is not what it means. It means I befriend someone. Now, I may use the Roman road in my discussions, but it means that I share with them the love of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to know what my hope comes from? Because of that. Because God loved me so much, He loved you so much, that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Remember, I'm going to bring back in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 2, rather. To the church of Ephesus, I know thy works, but I also know that you have done what? You have forgotten your first love. And all the chaos, all the worship of the temple that was going on outside, they forgot they needed to go outside. And I'm just pulling that in for good measure. All right? Thou sleepest, arise. Verse 15. And remember this. Then I'm going to repeat what I said earlier. Jesus knew He had 3.5 years. That's all He was going to have on this earth. That was it. He had a lot of work to get done in 3.5 years. And He accomplished everything He was after, but He had 3.5 years to get it done. He had to start his church. He had to teach his disciples. He had to die on the cross of Calvary. Was he a busy man? Yes, he was. He was the Son of Man. He also had concern about his own family, his mother, his brethren. He had concern about them as well. He loved them. But he also loved all those that would follow him as well. You see, he knew he had 3.5 years. How much time do we have? How much time do we have? I don't know. You know, I don't know how long we have. How long do we have? Notice what the Lord says. See then that you work circumspectly, verse 15, not as fools, but as wise. Let's not spend our time doing things that are of no value. And what do I mean by that? I look at a church. First of all, a couple things. Let's not get caught up in what ifs. Let's not get caught up in genealogies. And let's not get caught up inventing all kinds of ministries that keep us all so busy, we never look at what needs to be done. Because you see, all these ministries are just busy work at times. Now, they may have some benefit at times. They may. But I will tell you, there's a lot of churches that have a lot of ministries that I wonder how good are they and effective are they? Or are they just for them something to do to keep them busy? You want to be busy? Saying God's Word. You want to be busy? Share God's Word. You want to be busy? Love the people around you that God has given us, because we don't know how long we have. Redeeming the time, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. As I said earlier at the beginning, is that we are living in a wicked society. The Lord told us, it's going to get worse. It's going to become as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be when the Son of Man returns, right? I think God kind of destroyed the earth back there, didn't he? When man was doing everything that was right in his own sight. Look at the stuff today that's going on. How in the world can someone believe that going out here and looting somebody's business, burning down somebody's business, throwing rocks through things, and then the ultimate is taking guns and knives and everything else and killing another human being. How in the world can somebody call that? How can you justify that? You cannot tell me that that is a peaceful protest. You cannot tell me that that is a peaceful demonstration where you're doing all this destruction, and usually the destruction comes out when? In darkness. The people that are peacefully protesting, and that's your right in this country. Our Constitution, Bill of Rights, says that you're right. And I thank the Lord for that. That He has given us that right. But at the same time, it does not give me the right to do all the destruction. And for anyone that will not say it's wrong, you're part of the problem. You're appeasing. Now, I know a lot of these politicians, they don't want to say anything because of the reason that they are what? They're afraid they're going to lose some constituents. I would rather have somebody lose constituents than to stand and do nothing. And you know, even churches today, they don't say anything. They don't speak out. They don't speak out. I will tell you, I'm going to tell you, my friend, is this. I see these things about Black Lives Matter. I see these things about Hispanic Lives Matter. I see these things about this life matter. I'm going to tell you, every life matters. Every light, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in Jesus' sight. The unborn are precious, and all lives matter. All lives matter. And when you look at some of these organizations that co-opt, and I'm not getting political here. I'm talking about what it says here. What it's talking about. I've got to bring it to real life, world time period of what's going on in our country right now. If you look at some of these groups that have co-opted some of these movements, and you read their websites, they will tell you that they're against the family. They will tell you they're against the government. They will tell you that they're Marxist. They will tell you, just because they wrap some name on it, you have to go and research and see what they stand for. To see what they are looking at. And you say, well, why are we caught up in those things? Because we need to shine the light to them so that they will change their ways. Now, they may choose not to. And the Lord will deal with that. He's already told us in His Word, He will deal with that. But that should not stop us from preaching the truth, from sharing the truth, not cowering down, not becoming passive. Because the Lord again said in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, uprightly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, then it doesn't give you license to go out here and drink. That's not what it's talking about. But be filled with the Spirit. Don't get ourselves caught up in the worldly things. So I can look at that wine being a symbol of worldly things, covetousness, lustfulness, fornication, being filled with those things, but be filled with what? The Spirit. The Lord says in His Word, you cannot love God and mammon. You cannot serve two gods. But then He finishes up this portion of the text here in this letter. He says, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And look at verse 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice there? Do you notice that all three of the Trinity are named? All three. Be filled with the Spirit. And then when we speak to each other, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing melody in our Lord, melody in our heart to the Lord, and we give thanks to whom? The Father. And we give the thanks to whom? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We worship God. But you see, when you start out in verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given Himself for an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He tells us how we're to walk. He tells us what to stay away from. He tells us what to move towards. And then He says, not only move toward to this, He says, care for your brothers and sisters in the congregation. And then you know what? You care for your brothers and sisters in the congregation, and then you take that love and you care, and we take it to others outside the congregation. So we may do what? We may bring the light of Jesus Christ. You see, if all we have is the light that's in here, sure, it helps us to worship and praise, right? We encourage one another, provoke one another to love and good works, what the Lord says. But you know what? There's a lot more people out there that need the Lord too. That's why He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations. And once you've won them to Jesus, He says, you then baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you do what? They're added. And then you teach them what? Become soul winners for the Lord. You see, that's how it all works. It's reciprocating. It just keeps cyclically working from that manner. First and foremost, though, we need to be concerned about the household of faith inwardly. If we're going to be strong outwardly, we have to be strong inwardly. And He tells us the prescription. Remember what I said? A lot of churches don't know how to get the ship turned right, side up. Well, I'll tell you right now, we have the prescription. You want to get the ship turned right, side up? Do it this way. But it takes responsibility from each member to follow this. And then it takes responsibility from us as a congregation, as one, following this. If we are going to be shining the light outside to those that are living in this dark world. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know your need. But our prayer this morning is, if you don't know Jesus the Savior, that today you'll trust in Jesus. Because He is not only the giver of light, but He is the giver of life. Eternal life. Maybe there's been things in your life that it's been sin that you've hidden. And what I mean by that you're still living in it. Oh, they're never going to see me. The Lord knows it. And you know it. Get it right with the Lord today. Let's stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. Very simple. Just follow Your Word. That we are followers of You. Not followers of ourselves or followers of a man. That we're followers of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you know the heart's needs of each individual that's listening to this message and has heard this message. And I pray that they will be obedient either unto the call of salvation or unto a greater call of service. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.